with them through it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It is so good to know that we have the Bible to rely on, the message of love, the hope of eternal life, and the gospel that comforts our souls. We know that we have the Holy Spirit. We know that we have the body of Christ. And these are the things that you've given us, Lord, to give us the measures of grace. When waves of grief and waves of pain come over us, there's waves of grace that wash over top of us. We're so thankful to you today as we are ministered to by your Holy Spirit through your power of your word. May it bless us this morning as we think about our church family. We pray for those that are recovering from surgeries and those that are grieving the loss of loved ones. We ask, Lord, for your help for those who need jobs, for who need encouragement in their inner person, their spirit, for depression, for anxiety, for all those things that impact us, Lord. We have feet of clay. May you strengthen us, Lord. May you give us encouragement today as we rest on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we think about this today, the United States Treasury Department has a special group of men and women whose job it is to track down counterfeit people, counterfeiters, I should say, people who make money to look like money, funny money, as they've called it. And the way that they do that, naturally, these men and women need to know what a counterfeit bill looks like to be able to see it, to be able to identify it. And today, in today's world, we have these things called hackers that hack our identity, right? They hack your identity. They pose as if they are the real thing. And the way they do that is they put a counterfeit page out or something where get you to fill out the information. And you think that you're dealing with the real legitimate cause, but you're not. You're actually dealing with a counterfeit. How do they learn to identify fake bills? Well, oddly enough, they don't teach them how to just look at counterfeits. They actually do it by teaching them what the real thing is. They study the real thing. They become so familiar with the authentic bill that they can spot a counterfeit just by looking at it or often simply by feeling it. Now, I'm sure with 3D printing, that has become more difficult as we think about the possibility of somebody counterfeiting money. As you think about being able to identify what money looks like, it's important. If you've ever noticed when you give somebody a $50 bill or a $100 bill, they treat that bill a little differently. They usually mark that bill with some kind of a marker because they look at it, and then they mark it with their marker because they're identifying it, that they've looked at it and examined it. It's no different than what we see here as we study the book of John, what genuine love is and what genuine faith is. When we study the book of John, when we think about 1 John 4, we are studying to what it looks like, what real genuine love looks like, and what a real Christian looks like, so that we might have assurance. In the book of John, we notice that John likes to use contrasts. He uses words like light and darkness, 1 John 1, 5, loving the Father versus loving the world, 2 John 15 and 16. It's in chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And then Christ and the Antichrist is compared in John 2, 18. And then what truth is and what a lie is in 1 John 2, verses 20 and 21. And then the children of God versus the children of the world. As we think about that, what is John doing? He's showing us what one looks like as opposed to the other. Eternal life versus eternal death in chapter 3, verse 14, and then love versus hatred. We get to our message today and we think about what true teaching is, against false teaching, what love and fear is. And so as we are going to examine the scriptures in 1 John, we want to become familiar with what John talks about with these three headings. We're going to talk about discernment, the ability to discern. We're going to talk about assurance. We're going to talk about confidence. We need discernment to be able to decide what is real and what is not real. What is truth and what is error? What is in tune with God and what is out of tune? Now, I thought about going over here. We got test the spirits up there. We're going to do that. But I thought about going over here, but Eric had to be over here today. But I was going to take his guitar out of tune. on purpose. But I was a little bit afraid to do that because he has to get up here for the closing song, and he has to be able to play. But it's important that we understand what I'm saying here, is that in order for us to identify what's real, we've got to be in tune with God's word. And if when you start out playing a guitar, the first thing they do is they give you a little pitch pipe. This is back a long time ago, so maybe they don't give you a pitch pipe now. They give you a little I apologize if I unhooked anything and it'll blow up later. But this is called a chromatic tuner. Now, the reason why they use a chromatic tuner is to be able to tune the guitar specifically to a note. A middle C is what they used to do with you grab a piano so that you could hear the guitar when it's in tune. So you tune your guitar one string at a time. You want to tune to the middle C, and then all of the other strings are tuned off of that string. Now, some of you are looking at me a little funny right now, so just relax your foreheads. You need to read the Bible. You need to be in tune with God. You need to understand God so well that you're in tune with him and that you're tuning your fork, tuning your mind, your heart, to what God is saying. You see, when I first started, I could not pick up a guitar and tune it, but I could go over there, if I had enough gumption, to put that strap on and do it, and I could show you that I can do it harmonically, that I can actually know where the harmonic notes are on the guitar so that I can tune off of those harmonics, because I have a little bit of easy ability. I have a better ability to tune off of the harmonics because I can tell when it's a little bit out. And if you've ever had the pleasure of hearing somebody tune a piano when you're trying to study, you'd know what I'm talking about, because what they do is they keep moving the thing and they go up an octave and down an octave to get it in tune. It's almost impossible to study when you get somebody tuning, or even a guitar. Can you imagine a guitar teacher? The first thing they do is they grab your guitar from you before you bless them with all the work that you've been doing all week, and they tune your guitar because they cannot stand to hear that thing, to be truth be known, out of tune. But you have to be playing for a while before you can just pick up a guitar and tune it. You have to be playing for a while before you realize where you start hearing it when it's out of tune. You have to be familiar with it so that you know what you know that you know. Amen? Understand, that's the premise I'm going off of. It's like the counterfeit money. We have to know what the real stuff looks like. And that's what John is talking about. So let us begin with 1 John chapter 4. We begin with this warning, and he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Jesus said the same thing in Matthew. In Matthew 24, he said, many false prophets have gone out into the world. And that there's people out there that are not legit. They're counterfeiters. They're counterfeit. That they're preaching a different message. But they use things to look like the real thing. That's what a counterfeiter does, is that they're putting it out there so that you think it's the real deal, right? So what is he telling us? Beloved, he says, we need to test the spirits. Don't believe everything you hear. And just because somebody's up here in the pulpit doesn't mean you should believe it. You should be testing it. You should be examining it, whether it's in the scriptures. The Bereans were called noble because they looked everything up, even when it was taught to them by the apostles. They said they listened, they heard, and they examine the scriptures. When you go back into Sunday school and you're back there with Andy, or you're back there with Russ, or you're up here with Andrew, not Nathaniel, or somebody's in the back, we should be examining, not that we're trying to catch them making a mistake. That's not the same thing. And some of you think it's your job to catch them in the mistake. I know you're out there, but that's not what we're talking about. Some of you actually walk in today, maybe, oh, he said that wrong. I'm going to take off a point for that. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about earnestly seeking to examine the scriptures so that we test the spirits. So he says, don't believe everything you heard. So as we look at this, we think about what God has in force. He says, test the spirits, beloved. Do not believe everything. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to test. What does that mean, test? Discern if something is of the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. That's what my Bible says in verse 6, that we're looking for something that's either that's truth or that it's error. So basically, we're checking to see if things are right and wrong or wrong. We are also checking to see if things are good or evil. We're to look at that and examine it. Paul said the same things to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says in verse 20 and 21, do not despise the prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. So sift it through the lens of Scripture. You see, when you're hearing some of these television pastors, a lot of times they will talk about things, and 90% of what they say may be real. It may be true. It may even sound good. But there's 10% that might be leading people astray. That is counterfeit. Health and wealth preaching is counterfeit. There's a lot of poor people who are Christians. There's a lot of people that have health problems that are Christians. There's a lot of people that have bad things happen to them that are Christians. If they're always running around telling you, just pray and take, and God will give you a parking spot. If they're always telling you that when life gives you lemons, that you can just make lemonade. You know, it's good to have a positive outlook. But the teaching of the Scriptures is true, and it's real, and most of the people in the Bible were persecuted for their faith. Tell that to Paul while he sat in jail, and Peter. They went to jail because people were rejecting what they said. So we have to be understanding here that we're told to look out that there's false prophets. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15 warns us that there were such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise that there are his servants out there who disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. What does it mean to be discerning? Well, the test here, and this was given to me out of a commentary, is that they said that the word test, it actually means prove. But they also associate it with the test that a metallurgist term would use for assaying metals. I want to say swaying metals. For examining metals to prove that they are the actual metal. That there's tests that they can run for their purity and for their value. They do that with diamonds, right? The clarity is told to you. Or they are testing. They are looking at your diamond. When they evaluate your diamond, they can tell you whether it's clear, if it has good clarity or not. And so they're looking at it very closely, and we're told to test the spirits, to do not believe everything that you hear just because someone says it, but examine it through the Scriptures. How do we do it? By determining or by examining. Look at in verse 3, when we examine, what do we examine? We examine their teaching. And in chapter 3, every person born of God has a spirit. That's what John said. But in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, by this, this is how you test. This is how you test. In verse 2 there, by this you know the Spirit of God. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. This is what the NIV says. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. How? Verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So every spirit has something behind it, right? That's what he's saying. Every spirit, either they do confess Christ, and that's the presence of the Holy Spirit, that's the presence of God, and it's the Spirit of truth, or if they do not confess who Jesus is and do not recognize that he came in the flesh, that spirit is the spirit of the Antichrist. That's the spirit of demonic teaching. And I'm not a one to go around and say the devil made me do it all the time. I'm not blaming the devil all the time. But we have to acknowledge the fact that there is false teaching out there. And it's done to counterfeit the gospel, to draw men and women to it, to draw men and women to that type of teaching, just to get more people in the seats, just to raise more money, or whatever their motive is. I have no idea, but it is not a good spirit that is behind that. Their motivation's wrong. Look in 1 Timothy 4, 1 if you want. There's a great place to look. You can look at it on your own, but I'm going to read from it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, "Now the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, capital S, "expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful teaching." So what they're going to be saying is that these people are being drawn off by deceitful teaching. Believers, people that have been in the church, maybe they're not believers yet, though, but they may be new in the faith, I don't know. But young people in the faith or unbelievers, sometimes they fall for this. And it says they're devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teaching of demons. Look what it says in verse 2, through the insincerity of liars. Now, I had somebody, a commentator, say that the fact that it says that it says through the insincerity of liars, in other words, through human vessels, through humans, through people. People often ask me, "What do you think about this person on TV?" I hate being asked that question. I hate being asked that question because I don't always know what to say to you. When you know they're excited about this person, they're telling me all about this person. And they're like, "What do you think of such and such?" They're a deceitful, demonic teacher. How do you handle that? I always tell them this. Here's what I say. I say, "Why don't you see what they say and compare it to the scriptures?" If they're talking about Jesus Christ in the flesh, that he came in the flesh, the reason why that keeps getting mentioned in John's writings is because certain people were trying to teach that he was only spirit, that he didn't come in the flesh, he wasn't fully God, he wasn't fully human, that the Greeks associated the flesh as evil, so to say that he had flesh is just, it was not good. It was a lie, though. He did come in the flesh. Now, we're supposed to be testing the spirits, and Satan likes to deceive us. It says there, Satan likes to counterfeit, doesn't it? He likes to distort what God said, deny what God said, and doubt what God said. That all goes back to the garden, right? When he was talking to Adam and Eve, he said, "But did God really tell you, Eve, that you would surely die?" And Eve said, "Well, maybe not." And you know what happened after that. They were deceived, and God said, "You surely will die. And the wages of sin is death." And they made them doubt what God said. They were in a good garden. All was good. And they felt like that God held back something from them. So the first test was teaching. The second test is their audience. Look at verse 4. It says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." They are from the world. Who's they? They are the deceitful teachers. Therefore, they speak from the world's point of view. They speak from the world's culture. They use worldly tactics. They use anything they can worldly to draw you in. And so what he's saying there is that you are from God. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And he says there, and the world listens to them. See, they use the world's tactics and the world listens to them. They like what they hear. They run after it. Verse 6 says, "We are from God." Now, listen to what he says here because it's easy to get caught up with this. He says, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And I had Eric Alexander help me with this because I was kind of confused by that because it kind of, what have you heard me saying, you know, Jack Wilson is the only one that knows the truth. So you can only listen to me. If you don't listen to me, you don't like my teaching, then you're out there in the world. You're worldly. That would be very arrogant for me to say, right? Amen? Yeah, amen. It would be. So we're supposed to watch what we hear from what we're being taught to see if it's of the scriptures. Because, see, the "we" there is probably talking about the apostles. We. John is identifying himself. An apostolic teaching was this way. You did listen to them because that's when they said, "Thus saith the Lord." These were people who were called and selected to go out into the world and to reach the world, to proclaim the gospel. And these are the people that were selected to write the scriptures. But again, what I'm saying to you is that's why he says it that way. So verse 6 says, we are from God, the apostles. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So our doctrines needs to be rooted in the truth, the Bible. And we also know that we have the spirit who lives in us. We need to have a right view of man in his sin, and we need to have a right view of God and his salvation. A right view of man and his sin, and a right view of God and his salvation. So in order for us to be discerning that, just because somebody says, oh, Jesus is Lord, doesn't mean, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about acknowledging who Jesus is and why Jesus came and what God did through Jesus. It's not just saying the words intellectually, assenting to it. It's something that comes from the heart that you truly believe that he came from God. Okay? So we can discern between the spirit of truth and spirit of error, right from wrong, good from evil. Why? Because we know God, and we know God has given us his spirit. How can I know if I'm a Christian if I have God's spirit? Is there anything that can give me assurance? Well, look at verse 7. What does he say? Whoever loves is born of God. Now, simply saying that you love somebody doesn't mean that. That's not what he's talking about. Whoever loves people sacrificially, this God type of love. When Jesus was asked by a lawyer, the attorney asked him, what is the two greatest commandments? The first one was to love God, and then the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's that godly love. Whoever is born of God loves like God. Look at verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So whoever loves like God is born of God and knows God. Verse 8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now that's preached a lot in a lot of churches now. Love is the main emphasis. If they don't say anything about wrath, though, if they never talk about the justice of God, and they only emphasize the love of God, there's something missing in their gospel. You understand what I'm saying? So we have to be very careful that you know, people say, well, God's loving, he wouldn't do that. Oh, God is also wrathful, and he will do it, and he did say, you will surely die, and he did say that no one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful of that. We have to listen carefully. We have to examine. Notice the pattern. We're told we have the assurance because whoever loves is born of God. Secondly, whoever believes God sent his one and only Son. The pattern is seen in verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 9 and 10. In this love of God was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Why did Jesus come? He came so that he would die for sins. He came to save us. He came so that we might live through him, that we might be like him. He's the pattern. In this love, in verse 10, notice in verse 9 it says, in this love of God, in this love, in verse 10, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. Some of you have atonement for sins, for our sins. So we believe God sent his Son, and we also have received God's Spirit. That's verse 13, having received God's Spirit. We are known as Christians. So a Christian is somebody who loves like God and knows that they love others because God loved us first. We love God because he loved us first. He infused us with his Son. We came to believe upon God and believe that he sent his Son, believed it in our hearts, confess with our mouth, not just acknowledge that Jesus came intellectually, but that when we confess it, we're saying we agree with God's verdict that we are sinners in need of a Savior. There's a difference. It's not just merely saying Jesus is Lord. It's actually believing that Jesus is Lord and then living like Jesus is Lord. And so we have to understand that a Christian basics is that we love God and we know God because we love like God. That is the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, that we've been given his Spirit. So as we look at that, Jesus died for us. That's what he's basically saying when we think about this. That how do we know we are a Christian? Well, we look at Jesus' pattern. We have to recognize in our confession that he died for us. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If he laid down his life, if that's the demonstration of God's love, then our love should look similar when we're dealing with other people. That we should love sacrificially. That we should lay down our lives for each other. That's what Christian love looks like. And when the world sees it, it says, by this, you will know, they will know you are my disciples. That's what Jesus said. That's the pattern. That's the evidence. So it says, beloved, if God so loved us, in other words, if God so loved us because he gave his only one and only son, and that he laid down his life for us, we should lay down our life for other people. It's sacrificial love. In chapter 3, verse 16, just probably, it's only a page over in my Bible, it says in 1 John, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That's in verse 16 of the previous chapter. In verse 19, he says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. In other words, by these things, you are starting to have an awareness and an assurance that you're God's kid. You're a kid of the kingdom because you love like this. Your love has expanded as you've grown, that your love is not merely selfish love, it's selfless love. Your love is not about the self, it's about sacrifice. And it says in the chapter before that, in verse 16 and 19, it's all about how he gave us the pattern. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. In verse 19, it says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts. Now, why do we need to reassure our hearts? Because we know God is a God of judgment. God is a God of wrath, that we have sinned against him. We don't need to be afraid of him anymore. And so husbands and wives are given this pattern. Husbands and wives, it says in verse 25 in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We are to sacrifice ourselves for our wives. Guys, when's Valentine's Day? It's coming up. This is a heads up. You only got, 3 days? Don't wait till, Wednesday morning. Is it Wednesday morning? I better get a card. And the longer you wait, the more they charge you for stuff. You got to get that one-day delivery for flowers, And I've heard there's aromatic versions of roses, and then there's unaromatic. I don't know which ones are which, to be honest, because they die all in about 4 days. Anyways, going back to our assurance here, right? I'm getting off track. I'm trying to help you out, guys. So Christ loved the church. Now, why? What happens when we love each other? The unseen God becomes the visible God. And look at verse 12, because it's the most important verse. I think it's one of the key verses in there, is that it's by our love. It's by our love. They know we are Christians. We sing that song. But in 1 John 4, verse 12, it says, no one has ever seen God. What he's saying there is nobody's seen God. He's the unseen God. He dwells in unapproachable light. But if we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is completed in us, is perfected in us. It is visible in us. Now, I got this quote from Alistair Begg. You got to write it down. I'll give it to you right here, coming up. This one, boom. Alistair Begg said, the love that was eternally in God and historically in Christ is now externally visible in us. That's a powerful statement. I tried to look it up to see if Begg was the one that quoted it, because he didn't sound like he was too confident that was his, because he told everybody to write it down. But I have to tell you, I heard it from him, so I'm going to give him credit. The love that was eternally in God and historically in Christ is now externally visible in us. So I wonder if my kids, if that's true of me, if that's true of our church, do people come here and see God through us? And they will see God if we do what God is saying here, to love each other as Christ loved the church. That's our assurance. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. God lives in us, is what it's saying. That word abide means live. And that's in verse 12. Verse 13 says, because we know that we are in him, because he has given us his Spirit. The Spirit confirms it, but the Spirit also enables and produces the fruit. We don't make this happen. God enables it to happen. God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness. I can't remember anymore. How many, does anybody help? No? Amen. Now, why does she know that? It's in her. And if it's in you, it can come out of you. It spills out of you. And you've got to be in tune with the knowledge of God. And so what I'm saying to you is that that's when you'll recognize when the guitar is out of tune. Now, maybe your guitar is out of tune right now. Maybe your parents are telling you you're out of tune. Why do they? What do they mean when they're saying you're out of tune with us? They're saying that you're out of tune. You're not in sync with what we're saying you should be about. Amen? Amen. All right, let's move on. Let's talk about our confidence. We're running out of time. The confidence is that when we live in the soil of God's love, and I love that saying it that way, we are living in that soil. We're abiding in that soil. That soil is what is rich. We're rooted below to produce fruit above. That's a good saying for you. That's a good way of remembering. I'm rooted below in the soil of God's love. I know that he abides in me. And what is in me is going to come out of me. And that's how I know when I'm in tune with God, that God's in tune with me. It's going to come out. Genuine love in the believer is the fruit of their fellowship with God. And so what happens is, I know that I am in God. So I grow in trust of God. Look what it says in verse 16. In verse 16, it says something very important for us to understand as Christians. By this we know love, that he laid down his life. I'm in chapter 3. I'm sorry, let me get to 4. Chapter 4, verse 16. It says, so we have come to know and to believe. We have come to know and we believe. That means I had to learn. I had to grow in that soil. I have come to know. I have come to believe. What is it I've come to know and to believe? That the love that God has for us, that I believe it. I no longer doubt it. I'm no longer fearful. I am understanding that I grow in my trust and belief in God's love. I'm not just intellectually ascending to it because my parents told me to come to church today. I'm actually sensing it, that I'm learning that. Let me give you an example. When I got married, I said vows to Melissa. She said vows to me. For better, for worse, in sickness and health, till death do us part. You remember when you first started dating and you wondered whether they were going to stick with you? She's out of my league, that kind of thing. Maybe you didn't say that, but I said that. I said, she's out of my league, Lord. But the day that I put a ring on her finger, oh, that's a little more comfort, right? I've got her. Now I'm stuck with her. No, that's not the right illustration, is it? But I put a ring on her finger, and it was a promise to get married. And then we said vows in front of the congregation that day, and we said, for better, for worse, and in sickness and health, I choose you to love you, baby, all the way, till death do us part. And then she starts doing stuff. Actually, let me get back to the positive. It should be that I started doing stuff. But what it's saying is that I've grown to love her. I've grown to trust her. I've grown to rely on her. To rely on her, to rely on her pledge of love. And that's what this is saying. I've grown to come to trust God's love. I've grown to abide in his love. That's how I grow. I grow in the soil of God's love. And what happens to me is that I learn over time to trust God's love. And in sickness and in health, I trust it. For better, for worse. Because Jesus said that I will present you to the Father without wrinkle, stain, or blemish. That's a powerful statement, that he's going to give me to the Father. Even though as faulty as I am, he's going to cover me in the wedding dress of righteousness.
He's going to present me to the Father and not embarrass me. He's going to lift me up and see I have a trust in that love. I have come to believe it. I have come to learn to trust it and rely upon it. That's what he's saying when he says that in verse 16. And to believe that the love has... Notice it says, in my Bible, it's the ESV. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. I've come to know it and I've come to believe it, that God actually does love me. That's a powerful statement. Now, what does that do for me? Look at verse 17. I grow in trust and belief, and then I'm given confidence for the day of judgment. I'm no longer fearful of having Jesus come back. I used to tell people, you know, I can't wait till Jesus comes back. I can't wait till Jesus returns. I'm longing for the day Jesus returns, and not everybody is that excited about it. They're fearful of it. You see, what this does is this gives me confidence for the day of judgment so that I may look forward to the day of Jesus' return. Because there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. That's what John says. That's what's so powerful about this. I think many people have not grabbed onto this, but as we grow, if you're feeling fearful of God's judgment, if you're afraid of Jesus' return, friend, root yourself into the love of God by rooting yourself into the soil of God. You will be rooted below and you will produce fruit above, because the Holy Spirit will bring that about. It won't be in your own power. There's no fear in love, but perfect love, verse 18, casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love, not completed in love. We love because he first loved us. So what happens? His commandments are no longer a burden to us. We're able to follow them. So we are to what? We are to test the spirits. We are to walk in assurance and have confidence for the day of his return. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, help us to love one another as you've called us to love one another. Help us to give a sense of your presence in our life by loving each other. May you bless our time and give us confidence. Help us to grow in trust and belief in your love. Help us to have confidence for the day of judgment. Help us to owe nothing but love for each other. Help us to rejoice and restore and comfort one another. Help us to love and give help to those who are weaker than others. Help us to live in peace. Lord, may you bless our time today as we think about the freedom and the opportunity that we have to love and serve one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.